Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda, and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. For a number of years now, we've had a tradition at Qalam. During the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I, we conduct a series at Qalam. This is a part of the nightly Qiyam program that we host at Qalam during the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. And in this series, we pick a particular theme or subject that we explore and reflect upon with the rest of the community. For Ramadan 2024, we chose the theme of inspiration, stories of du'as from the Quran. We're very pleased and happy to be able to share this series with you. We hope and pray that it's beneficial. And as always, please continue to support all the amazing work that goes on at the Qalam campus by going to supportqalam.com. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you for your contributions. Now please enjoy the session.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We are we're at the conclusion of our series this year, alhamdulillah. May Allah ta'ala accept from us. And this dua is, it's not a dua of what you might think. For example, that we would go to maybe one of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but of course, you know, these du'as we're trying to really capture from the stories of the Quran. So while we're not going to be necessarily going to a du'a of the last messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, we are going to be going through a du'a, the last du'a or the last recorded du'a in the surah of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. And the story of Yusuf is really phenomenal. I mean, it's Allah says it's Ahsan al-Qasas, it's the best of stories. And truly, it is one of those stories that even across religious traditions, you know, any of the faiths that acknowledge and affirm the prophethood of Yusuf or Joseph, they all agree that it is so incredible, the divine, you know, as they say, the hand of God, right? The divine influence in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam, the ups and the downs, the moments of prosperity and adversity. And really, in a lot of ways, the story of Yusuf reflects life. And that's why Yusuf, alayhi salam, his story was given to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a time of difficulty in his life, because it was the motivation, it was the inspiration that allowed the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to keep going and to really take the moments of difficulty that he was experiencing in the year of grief that he had with perspective. And so Yusuf alayhi salam, at the end of this journey, Shaykh's going to describe to us, he's going to give us an abridged version of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. At the end of this journey, Yusuf alayhi salam, he makes this beautiful dua. It's a little bit longer than the du'as that we have been doing. It's, you know, the dua itself is a few lines, but the lines flow together so beautifully, and the logical flow of it is so seamless that it doesn't feel lengthy in its impact. It just has this very, very almost poetic positioning in the story itself. So we'll have Shaykh, inshallah, give us, as he's been doing, this beautiful analytical presentation of the actual story of the dua, and then we'll go ahead and conclude with this beautiful dua itself.
So this is, as Ustad mentioned, this is from the story of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam, his story, we can say he, has a beautiful connection to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during the most difficult point of his life, the part that was particularly difficult on a personal level for him, the passing of his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of his children, the first believer, his wife, his best friend, the passing of his uncle Abu Talib, who was basically the entirety of his family throughout the majority of his formative years. His father had died, his mother had died, his grandfather had died. He didn't have any biological siblings, and he was raised and cared for by Abu Talib. And Abu Talib supported him when he preached the message of Islam. And he lost Abu Talib. Abu Talib passed away, and there was a very profound tragedy within the passing of Abu Talib, and that was, as much as Abu Talib supported him unequivocally, and loved him unconditionally, Abu Talib did not accept Islam before he passed away. And that pained the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. And he then started suffering increased persecution because Abu Talib was kind of the barrier holding the dogs at bay. So some of the particularly vicious, ruthless people, they unleashed all of their fury and anger. And they started persecuting the Prophet ﷺ even more severely. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to explore opportunities outside of Mecca. So he went to the city of Ta'if. And the people of Ta'if wouldn't even hear him out. And they chased him out of town and threw rocks at him for 3 miles continuously, to the point where he bled so much from his body. They were particularly aiming for his legs. They didn't want to kill him, but they wanted to cause him pain and make his journey back home difficult. So they were aiming for his legs, and he bled so profusely from his legs that all the blood soaked into his sandals and dried and glued his sandals to his feet. And he's dealing with... And then when he got back home to Mecca, the Meccans started this campaign against him where they said that he went to Ta'if as a traitor to commit treason, to raise an army there and come back and try to invade Mecca. So he's a traitor. Then they tried to try him for treason, which the penalty would have been execution. And he's just dealing with, you know, hardship after hardship after hardship. And the Prophet ﷺ was never defeated. He never lost his resolve, but it's still a lot for someone to bear. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him about his brother Yusuf. The Prophet ﷺ referred to him, أَقُولُ لَكُمْ كَمَا قَالَ أَخِي يُوسُفُ. He used that phrase, my brother. And Allah told him the story of Yusuf ﷺ, that someone before you, your brother in prophethood, who went through difficulty upon difficulty upon difficulty, hardship after hardship after hardship. But he came through remarkably and beautifully, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of him at the end of the day. And that's how you have to believe. And that's what you have to know. And that Yusuf alayhi salam, he gets snatched away from his father when he's a child. His own brothers beat him up, drag him to an empty well, and basically throw him into an empty well. His own brothers. He's then picked up by some, you know, traders who are passing through there, and they're not people of noble or good character. So you find a boy just kind of like lost, abandoned. So they immediately see a business asset. So they pick him up and they take him with them, and they get to the marketplace of Egypt where they sell him in the marketplace as a servant, slave. So he's sold into slavery. He went from being in the lap of his father, a prophet of God, to betrayed by his own brothers, to sitting at the bottom of an empty abandoned well, to being sold as a slave in the marketplace. And then when the situation seems to be getting a little bit better, because the person who's basically who he is enslaved to is the minister of Egypt, kind of the governor of Egypt, Aziz Misr. And he starts to come into favor with him. He starts being almost kind of like a surrogate son to him. And he's no longer treated so much as a slave or a servant. He's starting to be treated like almost kind of like a distant relative, like a nephew. His situation's getting better. And right when it seems like his situation's getting better, he faces a huge trial. And I'll summarize here, but the wife of that minister, the governor of Egypt, the wife, basically becomes enamored with this young man, and it's Yusuf alayhi salam. The Prophet tells us about him, قَدْ أُعْطِيَ شَطْرَ الْحُسْنِ قَدْ أُعْطِيَ شَطْرَ الْحُسْنِ, that he was granted half of the beauty of the world. So he's breathtaking. He's captivating. And so she becomes enamored with him and then basically pursues him to commit a sin, the ultimate sin. And he refuses. He says, no, that I fear my Lord. Ma'ad Allah. I take refuge with Allah. And he refuses. And she aggressively pursues him to the point where they're caught. He wasn't doing anything, but that somebody walks in, sees the whole situation. And even though it was her pursuing him, but she's the wife of the governor, they got a safe face. So they pin the blame on Yusuf and then throw him in prison. Bid'a sinin. The word bid'a in the Arabic means any number between 3 and 9. So the Quran is telling us he could have spent like 7, 8, 9 years in prison. Imagine spending 7 years in prison, innocent. Something you didn't commit. You're framed. And then finally, after all this, look at the hits he's been taking. And after all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exonerates him, brings him out of prison, raises him to the status of the finance minister of the kingdom, brings his brothers in front of him to humble themselves and apologize, and then reunites him with his father. Allah delivers on that promise. And so Allah is giving that example to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi has been through so much. Lost Khadija, lost Abu Talib, you know, the people of Ta'if brutalized him. The people of Mecca tried to murder him. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling him, remember the story of your brother Yusuf. And Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Medina. And eventually gave him Mecca and the Kaaba. And I was talking about the Khatira today. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Hajj with over 100,000 Muslims. Mere miles away from the place where he sat in the cave, and he was the only believer in the whole world when he received revelation. And 23 years later, Allah allowed him to do Hajj with over 100,000 Muslims. Believe in the promise of Allah. And not only that, but one more thing I'll mention, and that is when Yusuf alayhi salam had the opportunity now, those brothers who had wronged him, thrown him down a well, snatched him out of his father's arms, lied about him and said that he was dead, those same brothers, when Yusuf alayhi salam, you know, had the last laugh, when he came out on top, when he won at the end of it all, what did he say? لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. I have no axe to grind with you today. I have no beef with you. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Seek your forgiveness with Allah. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِينَ. He is the most merciful of all those capable of showing mercy. When the Prophet ﷺ, after 20 years of persecution, he came back to Mecca and threw the idols out of the Kaaba and went and called the Adhan and prayed in the Kaaba. And then gathered all those Meccans together who had tortured him, who had killed his companions, who had murdered his uncle, killed his family members, attacked his daughter. And the list goes on and on. Done all of this to them. And when he gathered them there and he said, what should I do with you? What should I do with you? And they said, أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ. They said, you are a noble man. You're a brother. Noble man. You're the son of a great noble man. Just a little while ago, they were calling him a liar. And now noble man, son of a noble man. Be kind, be generous, be gracious. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَقُولُ لَكُمْ كَمَا قَالَ أَخِي يُوسُفْ. I will say to you like my brother Yusuf said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمُ. I have no personal score to settle today. Believe in Allah and seek your forgiveness from Allah, and He is the most merciful of all those capable of showing mercy. I wanted to tell the second part of it because the difficulties Yusuf alayhi salam went through, but then also how he conducts himself in victory. And this dua is the secret that unlocks all of it. Because between the hardships and between the victory, in the middle there, there is this dua. So think about what purpose it also served for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the hardships and the sacrifices and difficulties, and then the victory of Fath Makkah, conquest of Makkah, and the Hajj at the end, and in the middle you have this dua. So that's what makes this dua particularly profound and remarkable. So inshallah we'll learn this dua.
So, bismillah. So the story of Yusuf is a classic, or one of the examples that's pointed to by some of the scholars of tafsir, of just the narrative power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one of those stories that it feels so complete. And the end of the surah really, I mean, not just literally, but literally reflects the beginning of the surah. In the beginning of the surah, Yusuf alayhi salam, of course, before he's given the charge of messengership, he comes to his father. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. Yusuf has this very peculiar dream, and he goes to his father Yaqub, who's a prophet. He asks his dad about what the meaning of this dream is, because he knows that his dad has been gifted this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that dreams can be, for prophets they are, but for everyone else, can be a method of communication from the divine to humanity. So for prophets they are. Prophets don't have like haphazard dreams. We do. You have a fancy, funky dream. Might have just been too much milk, or I don't know, all right? Yeah, Taco Bell for dinner, you know, 8 days a week. But for a prophet, the Prophet ﷺ said that the dreams of prophets are wahi, they are revelation. So Yusuf ﷺ as a child has this very interesting dream where he goes to his father and he says that, "Oh my father, I saw a dream where I saw ahada ashara kawkaban, I saw 11 stars, was shamsa wal qamara, and the sun and the moon, ra'aytuhum li sajidin, and I saw them and they were prostrating towards me." And you can imagine for a child that this dream with the vivid detail and sort of like the density of the dream is so heavy for a kid to process. So he doesn't know. So he goes to his father. His father tells him, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ. Okay, my son, just do me a favor. Do not go to your brothers with this story. Keep this story away from them. And this is what led to the ultimate envy and the problem that these brothers early on had against Yusuf alayhi salam. There's a narration that says that he didn't actually tell them, but that he, alayhi salam, his story was heard by one of them incidentally. He didn't mean to tell them, but it happened. They were listening or they heard about it, whether it be from another relative or whether it be in that moment. And Allah knows best how they got to know the story. But ultimately they did, and they had this jealousy over Yusuf because of this appointment that he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, at the end of the story, after everything that Sheikh Abdunnasir just mentioned, and truly, like, we haven't done it justice, but if you go to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, we did an entire Heartwork session on the story of Yusuf. And so you can get caught up hour by hour on the details and the nuances of the tafsir of it. But at the very end of the surah, right before the dua that he makes, he actually has a moment where everything comes full circle. And this is something that I think everybody needs to really understand and embrace, is that when Allah Ta'ala says to us that he never breaks his promise, when he says to us that he sees through everything, meaning he carries everything through, Allah never leaves something to be incomplete. As people who believe in him and who have faith in Allah and trust him, we need to be prepared to be able to observe and to confirm that Allah's promise has been met. And so now, between the time that Yusuf alayhi salam was a child till the time of the end of this surah, the end of the story of Yusuf as we know it in the surah, we're talking not years, but decades, right? We're speaking about, because Ibn Abbas, he says that he probably spent at least 12 years in the prison, maybe more. And then he goes through the years of famine, the years of prosperity, the years of famine, and the years that follow. So we're looking at between childhood to this point, over 20 years. He had a dream when he was a kid, and now it's 20 years later. Let's say he's in his mid-30s by this point, or maybe he's in his 30s. He goes through this point. He's able to preserve the kingdom of Egypt. He's able to take care of them through their greatest economic trial, which is the famine, which would affect everybody, not just the city, not just the major cities, but all of the small towns outside. Because Allah gives him the ability to interpret the dream of the minister, he's able to figure out the system of how they can prepare themselves as an economy to take care of everybody. And Yusuf, because of this, he wins the position of the minister of agriculture of this time, and eventually gets elevated to be the top minister because he saved everybody. And when he does this, part of the people that come in to get his to get the rations, the food, are actually his siblings and his father, eventually Prophet Yaqub, and even his mother. And at the end of the story, Allah Ta'ala tells us, وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. He raised his parents to the throne. Once everybody comes back and they realize who he is, his brothers at this point, they humble themselves and they beg for him for his forgiveness. And he gives it to them, just like Sheikh mentioned. He gives it to them in a moment of victory. His father is finally reunited with his son. His mother, his father, and his you know, his parents are reunited with their son. He raises them to the throne. And what happens? وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. They fall to him in prostration. What was the dream? I saw 11 stars. All right, how many brothers does he have? 11. I saw 11 stars, and I saw the sun and the moon, and they were prostrating. What's happening right now? وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا وَقَالَ يَا أَبَتِي. The same voice. You know, it's like when your kids get older, they still sound like a child to you. They still have that, like, they might be 10 or 15 or 16, but when they say dad, you still hear the two-year-old saying daddy or baba. يَا أَبَتِي. This is exactly what you told me. It's happening. He says, "Min qabl," the dream that I had before. قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it come true. You were right this whole time. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. And then look at how he's able to understand every moment in his life with a glass half full mentality. Like, he went to prison for over a decade. And he still has the ability to say what? He said, "My Lord did so well. He treated me so kindly. قَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجْنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ." He didn't have to take me out of prison, but he did. What a gracious and loving Lord that I have. And then he says, وَجَاءَ بِكُمْ مِنَ الْبَدْوِ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ نَزَعَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. He says that, and he brought you to me from the desert after Shaytan, he didn't even blame his brothers, after Shaytan was the one who sparked this animosity between me and my brothers. Inna Rabbi Latifun Lima Yasha. Indeed, my Lord is so gentle and so subtle with whoever he wills and whatever he wills. Innahu huwa al-alimul hakim. Innahu huwa al-alimul hakim. That he is the one that is alone, all-knowing, all-wise. The reason I'm giving you the ayah before is because dua, usually powerful dua, comes as the result of reflection. Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't just spontaneously combust into this beautiful dua. He is at a moment, this climactic moment in his life. And part of the reason why we struggle to make dua, you and me, is because we're not reflective enough. Mm. Like, the raw material is there. Think about it, right? How many of you have jobs? I'm asking you because it's midnight on a Tuesday. How many of you have jobs? Raise your hand if you're employed. Okay, alhamdulillah. I think I am, right, Sheikh? Am I still employed? Okay, we'll see, right? He's like, after that 27th night crowd issue, he's like, you got to talk. Okay, how many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. May Allah Ta'ala give everybody else who wants to a righteous spouse. How many of you have children? Okay, all right. So the crowd is getting, we're getting, seeing less hands as we move down the line. Right? Yeah, grandchildren? Any grandchildren? Sheikh, no? We got a couple, okay? How many of you have ever made dua for something and it came true? Okay? Now, for those of you who are like kind of like, I don't know, like not raising your hands, I guarantee you it has. Your job, many of you who like raise your hands, oh, I'm employed. You didn't pray for that? Your heart didn't yearn for it silently? You didn't apply for that job? I'm doing this like we still use paper. You didn't apply for that job and then submit and then go through the reference checks and then go through the interview process and then all of that. And then like at some point your heart didn't yearn for it when you realized you were completely out of the control aspect of it and Allah was the one who's going to control now whether or not I get the job. Like your heart didn't yearn for it. For those of you who are married, like you weren't at a point in your life when you were desperately seeking it from Allah, asking Him for help and guidance and compatibility and completeness in this search. Like you didn't ask for that. You know, even you go back to college, like you applied for the university, you got into the program, but you didn't pray in between the application and the admission. Of course you did. But the difference is that Yusuf alayhi salam is demonstrating that when Allah grants you something, you have to stop and reflect. Because if you don't, you'll never have the ability to make dua and to thank Him properly. You'll never have that. Reflection is one of the characteristics of a believer. We stop and we reflect. It's inappropriate. It's rude. If someone gives you a gift, that you just move on without acknowledging and thanking and reflecting about the gift that you received. And with Allah, we treat Him like that far too often. May Allah forgive us. And so Yusuf alayhi salam, he mentions this incredible summary of his own story. And then after that, he speaks to Allah. He goes to his father. He says, Dad, you were right. And he goes through the entire summary. And then he says, ayah number 101, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk. Oh Allah, you have granted me min al-mulk, right? Tabi'id. He's saying, you haven't given me kingship, because that only belongs to who? To Allah. But, oh Allah, you've given me some responsibility, some authority. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And you taught me min, again, tabi'id, again, it's this, you're a little bit, portion of, you gave me some ability to be able to interpret the dreams that people have. فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. You are the one who is the originator of all the heavens and the earth. This earth you gave me dominion of a little bit. This ability to interpret dreams a little bit. You're the creator of all of it. When it comes to your ability to mine, my ability doesn't even register on the scale of ability when you measure yours. That's who you are, Allah. فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. أَنْتَ وَلِيِّي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. You are and have always been and always will be my protector and my guardian in this life. This isn't a privileged silver spoon kid saying this. This is somebody who was abused, who was left for dead, who was captured and kidnapped, sold into slavery, was sexually assaulted, was imprisoned unjustly, was kept in prison, finally got his way out, and then, oh, after all of that, had to guide an entire country through a famine. And he still says to Allah, you've been with me all along. We get a paper cut? And to quote my good friend Sheikh Omar Sulaiman, why me?
Last
one. It's the last night of Ramadan.
Moment's last one.
Episode 19 still broke me. I've never seen one of my staff members at Roots dead before. But you get what I'm saying? Yusuf alayhi salam has every right to complain. Every right. Every right, man. Like, he's been through so much. And by the way, like, all of those things, you're in the well. It's not like he's in a five-star well. Oh, there's marble. Oh, there's steps out. No, he literally thinks he's going to die. One of the ahadith, the tafsir tells us that Jibreel would come to him and keep him company and remind him that you're going to be okay because he was a child. And then when he was pulled out, you think he's, oh, okay, finally, I'm safe. But then those people end up being corrupt. But then he gets sold into a slave trade system. But then he gets picked up by who? The minister's house. Oh, thank God. But his wife's a creep. It just doesn't balance. Like, everything is up, down, up, down, up, down. And then when she tries to seduce him, he stands on business, right? He's principled. And then she chases him, tears his shirt, and they're able to, on the spot, right there, circumstantial evidence, they're able to say, shirt rip from the back, her fault. Shirt rip from the front, his fault. Where's the shirt rip? From the back. So in his heart, he's like, all right, maybe I'm good. Nope. You still got to go to prison. And prisons back then, you're losing a limb in the first week from gangrene. Like, it's not Egyptian prison. Nothing's changed. May Allah Ta'ala really free those people in Egypt, man, subhanAllah. Those scholars and those activists, those people that have been nothing but oppressed, subhanAllah. And he still says, "Anta waliy fi dunya wal akhirah." You've been with me this entire time. You've taken care of me this entire time. And you're the one that will be with me in the hereafter. So then what does he say? What's his only request? What's the only thing he wants after all of this hard work? What's the only thing we want after 30 days of this? You know, your du'as in the beginning of Ramadan are so materialistic. And then your du'as in the last 10 nights, they transform. You stop caring about, like, the random material things that you thought were so important. And then the last 10 nights, and then the odd nights, and then the last two of the odd nights, you can't even, like, you're like, I actually don't even really care if I get that or not. He says, "Tawaffani musliman." Just allow me to die as someone who submits to you. وَالْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. And join me with the righteous people that came before me in the next life. That's all I want. Yusuf alayhi salam, at the end of this saga, there's really no better word, I think, to describe what he went through. At the end of this saga, this life of just up and down, left and right, constant, tumultuous movement, what does he pray for? This whole series is about Quranic du'as. What does he pray for? Does he say, "Oh Allah, you've tested me so much, now give me ease"? No, he doesn't. Does he say, "Oh Allah, you've deprived me so much, now give me provision"? No, he doesn't say that. "Oh Allah, you challenged me, make my life free of challenge." He doesn't say that. He understands that this dunya is darul bala. He gets it. He's a prophet. This dunya is the place of trial. So his entire paradigm now, and this is why Allah tests us, to break our attachments to this place. The flat tire is supposed to make you not love your car as much. Wallahi. I got a brand new car when I first started working in another city. And the first day I had it, hailstorm. And I looked, and I was at a party. I was at a Quran party for this random 10-year-old kid, man. I didn't want to be there. He read Surah Al-Fatiha, and my car is getting destroyed. And he made mistakes in his tajweed. Anyway, so, and I'm staring out the window and I'm like, this is just the worst. Like, this is the worst thing ever. I just got this car. Why does Allah do that to us, man? So that we don't think that that car is my happiness. It is what it is. Yusuf went through everything. Why? So that at the end of his journey, he says, "Ya Allah, tawaffani musliman, walhiqni bis-salihin." That's all I want. Tonight, we ask you, oh Allah, after 30 days, and 30 nights, the only request we have tonight, Ya Allah, is allow us that when our time comes, that the last thing on our lips and in our heart is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Oh Allah, make that the last thing that we think, that we feel, that we say. Allow us that when we depart this world, that our departure is identified as a departure of a believer. Someone who believes in you, Ya Allah, who submits to you, Ya Allah, with all of our flaws, Ya Allah, allow that to be our final closing stamp on our life. The seal on the envelope of our dunya is that this person was a believer in Allah and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, grant us that and make us those that when we enter into paradise, the first person that takes our hand is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the first people that we spend time with are those people that are the legends that we read about, that we studied, we cried over their stories, we named our kids after them. Oh Allah, allow us to be with the righteous people, Ya Allah. Make us amongst them and allow us to join them. And allow our loved ones, our family and friends to be in company of those people in the highest levels of paradise, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Rahimin. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept all of our du'as, those that are made for this life and the next life. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us the gift of benefiting from Ramadan, that it's not a temporary stay, but it's a transformative month for us. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make Ramadan 2024 live beyond the month of Ramadan, but that we're able to carry this into Shawwal and beyond. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to carry gifts and souvenirs and this the scents and the fragrances of this month, and that what we learned and what we gained does not stop on the day of Eid, but that Eid is a celebration of what we've accomplished. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us our deeds, all the small and the big, all the intentional and the unintentional. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept those that we were able to do and those that we were deprived of. We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive our shortcomings and to forgive our mistakes and our laziness, and to not take us to account for our own weaknesses, but rather that He magnify and He enlarge the small deeds that we did because our intentions are sincere. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept. Barakallahu Fikum. Sheikh, do you want to share any parting words as we conclude for the last of our sessions?
Ustad talked about it. It's a very salient part of our tradition. There's a concept that in the Arabic language is referred to as Al-Khatima Bil-Iman. And you referred to it. This dua is basically the reference for that in the Quran. And there's a long-standing tradition, even including Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, that these would be the words that they would say on their deathbed. Tawaffani musliman wa alihiqni bisalihin. So this is a heavy thing to talk about. But it's such a realistic, practical thing. You know, we all know young people who have departed this world, who've passed away. So we shouldn't think of this as being something I don't need to think about or worry about. And it's heavy, but it sobers us. So think about departing from this world and think from now and work from now and plan from now that how can I work strategically so that when I leave this world, Allah's name is on my lips. That's the last thought I have. That's the last word I say. It's the last prayer I have. Tawaffani musliman. Walihiqni bisalihin. Barakallahu fikum.